Welcome to worship. Thank you for coming this morning. On the right-hand side of your bulletin in the church calendar box, you'll see the activities of this coming week. Wednesday night at 6:30. Please come and join us if you can for a light meal at 6:30 and then a time of Bible study and prayer together. And this Wednesday night, we are going to be treated by Junior Fernandez. So come and have some Brunswick stew. Our Knowing God book study resumes tonight in the Ed Building at 6:30. We are going to be looking at chapter 21, and there's only one more chapter after that. Our next family fellowship luncheon is next Sunday. Next Sunday. Please remember that. And the next WIC Bible study is February the 21st. That's a Tuesday night at 5:45 p.m. At the bottom of the right-hand side of your bulletin, we are back to question number one of the Westminster Shorter Catechism. And question one of the Shorter Catechism says, what is the chief end of man? And the answer is, our call to worship this morning comes from Revelation chapter 4, verses 8 and 11. Would you read it with me responsively? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come.
Glory, 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 glory
Please stand and let's sing the doxology. Thank you. You may be seated. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we are deeply interested in heaven because this earth is not our home, and our citizenship is in heaven. Our true home is in heaven, and heaven is where your throne is. Heaven is where Jesus ascended to. Heaven is where we expectantly wait for Jesus to come again from. Around the throne in heaven, the holy angels and the church triumphant worship, saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come. Worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they exist and they were created." We want to join our hearts and our lips in that worship here on earth. Through Jesus Christ, who is our only Lord and Savior, and who also taught us how to pray, saying, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, the glory forever. Amen." Our first hymn this morning is number 457. 457. Please take your hymn book and turn to 457, and if you're able, let's all stand and sing all stanzas of "Come Thou Fount."
Yeah.
would you join me and let's confess our faith together using the ancient Apostles' Creed. Christian, what is it that you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there He will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. Let's go to the Lord in prayer at this time. Father in heaven, we thank You that Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God who takes away our sins. We are reminded daily that we are sinners in desperate need of a Savior because we have followed too much the devices and the desires of our own hearts. And we have broken Your holy laws which reflect the righteousness of Your character and Your nature. And so we come afresh and anew asking Your forgiveness and praying that You would cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of Your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love You and worthily magnify Your holy name through Christ our Lord. We pray for the shut-ins who are unable to be here to worship with us, that You would refresh them with new mercies. We pray for Martha Davis, and we pray for Mosella Perkins and Mary Ellen Lovelady and Bertha McCullough. We pray for Mosella, who very soon will be departing from this life, that You would prepare her for that, and that You would prepare Bonnie for that. We pray for the sick in our congregation. We pray for Sarah Nell. We pray for Lanice. We pray for others. We pray for the ones who are ministering to them. Pray for Gloria. We pray for healing in accordance with Your perfect will. We pray that You would restore the straying ones, lift up the fallen, strengthen the weak, and comfort those who are suffering. We pray for missionaries of Jesus Christ all around the world, and especially for the ones listed in our bulletin, the ones that we know personally. We pray that their spiritual, that their material needs would be supplied and that their spiritual needs would be met. We pray for wisdom and courage. We pray for protection from danger. We pray for safety in the midst of turbulent situations. We pray for conversions to Christ as a response to the gospel that they preach. We pray for President Trump. We pray for the leaders in this country. We pray that that You might protect them and keep them safe, and keep them surrounded by men who will guide them to make wise decisions based upon the principles of Your Word, that we might be able to live a quiet and peaceful life on this earth, and that the gospel may prosper. We pray for the whole Church of Jesus Christ, wherever it is gathered this morning, in small and large congregations, to hear the Word of God expounded, that it would be accompanied by the power of the Holy Spirit, and that it would be heard and obeyed from the heart. We pray for ourselves, that our hearts would be enabled by the Holy Spirit to understand Your Word accurately and to respond to it in faith from the heart. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Page 805 in the back of your Trinity hymnal, you will find the words to Psalm 57. And that is our responsive reading this morning. Would you please turn there? Let's read from Psalm 57 together, responsively, 805 and 806. Have mercy on me, O God, have mercy on me, for in You my soul takes refuge. I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills His purpose for me. I am in the midst of lions. I lie among ravenous beasts, men whose teeth are spears and arrows, whose tongues are sharp swords. They spread a net for my feet. I was bowed down in distress. My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and make music. I will praise You, O Lord, among the nations. I will sing of You among the peoples. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Our next hymn is number 499, Rock of Ages. Please stand. Let's sing all stanzas. may be seated. Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we prepare to receive our morning offering. O Lord our God, we come with nothing in our hands. We cling only to the cross and to the atoning sacrifice that Jesus Christ has made for us. We bring these offerings as a manifestation of our worship, and we pray that You would receive them that way, that You would bless them and use them to meet the needs of this church and to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. The message this morning comes from the Gospel of Luke, from Luke chapter 11, verses 37 through 54. And this is what it says. While Jesus was speaking, a Pharisee asked Him to dine with him, so He went in and reclined at His table. The Pharisee was astonished to see that He did not first wash before dinner. And the Lord said to him, "Now you Pharisees cleanse the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. You fools, did not He who made the outside make the inside also? But give as alms those things that are within, and behold, everything is clean for you. But woe to you Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and every herb, and neglect justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. Woe to you Pharisees, for you love the best seat in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you, for you are like unmarked graves, and people walk over them without knowing it." One of the lawyers answered him, "Teacher, in saying these things you insult us also." And he said, "Woe to you lawyers also, for you load people with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets whom your fathers killed. So you are witnesses, and you consent to the deeds of your fathers, for they killed them, and you build their tombs. Therefore also the wisdom of God said, 'I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill and persecute, so that the blood of all the prophets shed from the foundation of the world may be charged against this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the sanctuary. Yes, I tell you, it will be required of this generation.' Woe to you lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter yourselves, and you hindered those who were entering." This is the inerrant, inspired, verbal, plenary Word of God, infallible. It is true. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the Word of God stands and abides forever. May He bless the reading of it and the preaching of it to you this morning. We'll bring a message from that passage after the special music at this time. whether you know this or not, but there is nothing particularly virtuous about being religious. Sometimes religious people are the most offensive to God and to man. Jesus leveled His harshest criticism against the most religious people of His day. They were the Pharisees and the lawyers. Now, they weren't lawyers like modern day lawyers. They were lawyers. They were experts in the Old Testament law. That's what kind of lawyers they were. And if you think that Jesus was some sweet little mild-mannered, harmless placator who would never say or do anything to offend anyone, you're wrong. Jesus always spoke the truth because He was the truth. He was the embodiment of the truth. And the truth is offensive if you are on the wrong side of it. In our text for today, Jesus was invited by a Pharisee to dine with Him at His house, and there were other Pharisees present there as well. The Pharisees were very religious people. The Pharisees were a sect of Jews that originated in the intertestamental period. There's a period of about 400 years between the writing of the last book of the Old Testament and the beginning of the New Testament. And it was during that period of time that the Pharisees came into existence. They did not exist in the Old Testament. You won't find Pharisees in the Old Testament. But when you open up the New Testament, there they are, always harassing Jesus. The term Pharisee is derived from a Hebrew word that means to separate. The Pharisees were separatists. They were religious Jews who separated themselves from the ordinary people by setting up higher, stricter standards of righteousness and claiming to adhere to them. They were fundamentalists. There are Pharisees in the church today. Not because they call themselves Pharisees, but because they are characterized by the same things as the Pharisees of the New Testament were. It's not a compliment to be called a Pharisee. But sometimes we become Pharisaic in the practice of our religion because it's so easy to do. A Pharisee is not something that you want to be, because the most typical aspect of Phariseeism is hypocrisy. The Jews were given the true religion by the only true God, and these Pharisees took it and made it into something it was never intended to be. They added rules and regulations to the law to make it seem like they were more pious, more righteous, more devoted to God than anybody else when they adhered to all of the rigorous rules that they had made up and added to the law. They took the true religion of the Old Testament and they ruined it. They had the true revealed religion of God, and yet in their practice of it, they so corrupted it that they were actually practicing false religion. We can be guilty of doing that very same thing too in the church today. And that's why this message is so relevant to us. It is a message about practicing false religion. It's a message about how the true religion can actually become a false religion. So how can the true religion become a false religion? First of all, true religion can become false religion when it becomes based upon man-made rules. Verse 37 says, while Jesus was speaking, a Pharisee asked Him to dine with him. So He went and reclined at His table. The Pharisee was astonished to see that Jesus did not first wash before dinner. Jesus is invited to dine with a Pharisee in his home, and he accepts the invitation, and some of his friends are there, some of the Pharisees' friends are there, and he goes in, and he doesn't wash before dinner, and the Pharisee is astonished. Do you know what's going on here? This is not about eating with dirty hands. This is about keeping a man-made ceremony that the Pharisees created. This was a ceremonial washing that Jesus did not do. The Pharisees developed a ceremonial washing to demonstrate their piety and their holiness. It was a ritual that they went through. It was not a requirement of the Old Testament law. It was something that the Pharisees and the lawyers added to mark them out as pious people. And Jesus didn't submit to it. Jesus refused to do it on purpose. And you know what he was doing? Jesus was saying to this Pharisee, I'm not playing by your man-made rules. I'm not interested in being a part of your group who has made up these man-made rules and imposed them on other people. Jesus didn't mind offending this man in his own house right at the beginning of dinner because it was a matter of principle. The Pharisee sets his own standard of holiness. And sometimes we do this. This is probably not as common today as it was maybe about 50 years ago when Christians made rules about the length of hair, how long you can wear your hair and still be a Christian, and dancing and going to movies and playing cards and smoking and drinking a little wine and all kind of things like that. So we made up rules that went beyond what the Bible said, and then we judged people as to whether or not they kept those rules. I'm not talking about breaking clear, absolute standards of Scripture like adultery and homosexuality and murder and theft and lying, but I'm talking about things that are not spelled out in Scripture that we have some flexibility with. We sometimes set up our own man-made rules and we judge the quality of others' commitment to Christ by our standards, whether they are living up to our standards or not. And that is a symptom of false religion. Secondly, true religion can become false religion if it begins to major on the externals and ignores the internal. Verse 39 through 41 says, And the Lord said to him, Now you Pharisees cleanse the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. You fools! Did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But give as alms those things that are within, and behold, everything is clean for you. Let me ask you a question. When you go to a restaurant to eat, do you turn your plate upside down and see if the bottom of it's clean? Do you examine the outside of your glass to make sure the outside of it's clean before you drink out of it? What if the waiter brought you a dirty plate and you said, I can't eat off of that plate, it's dirty. And then he turned the plate upside down and he said, No, that plate's okay. Look how clean the bottom of it is. This is Jesus' criticism of the Pharisees. They make the outside look clean, but inside, in the heart, where it really counts to God, they are full of greed and wickedness. They care a lot about the appearance of holiness on the outside, but they don't really get down to the really deep down issues of the heart. They care more about appearing holy than about being holy. So do you care more about looking religious or looking Christian on the outside while on the inside you're filled with greed and wickedness? If so, then we need to get our hearts right or else we are Pharisees. That is the second mark of false religion, majoring on the externals and ignoring the internals. The third mark of false religion is true religion can become false religion if it begins to practice selective righteousness. Verse 42 says, But woe to you Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and every herb, and neglect justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. Now, what Jesus says there is that the Pharisees major on the minor aspects of religion and neglect the major aspects of religion. Mint and rue and herbs are very small garden plants. But the Pharisees were meticulously measuring out a tenth of these small things and giving them as offerings to God. At the same time, they were neglecting justice and the love of God. And that's what I'm calling selective righteousness. Choosing to do a minor thing and neglecting to do the major things. You see, they could tithe these little small plants and people would look at that and they would say, wow, they're pious. They're even tithing these smallest things. The Old Testament law required a tenth of the wine and the grain and the oil and the flock to be given to the Lord for the Levites. Another tenth to be given for the annual national festivals. And every third year another tenth to be given to the poor and to the widow and to the orphans. But there was never a command to tithe these tiny little minutiae. So why did they do this? Because it's easy to tithe those small things and appear to be pious, but it's really difficult to show justice and to love God with your heart and soul and mind and strength. You can tithe those small things and consider yourself as fulfilling your religious requirements and appear to be pious, but what Jesus is talking about requires a vital relationship with God that motivates every decision that we make and every action that we take. It comes from the heart. Does our love for God and our allegiance to Jesus Christ animate our lives above everything else? Or is the heartbeat of our life found in something else other than God and the gospel and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ? Is there something else other than the Lord Jesus Christ sitting on the throne of your heart that you really worship? That's the issue. Not doing rituals and tithing minutiae. Jesus said, go ahead and do the minor things, but do not neglect the major things. Selective righteousness is a mark of false religion. Another way that true religion can become false religion has to do with status, loving status. True religion can become false religion over the love of status. Verse 43 says, woe to you Pharisees, for you love the best seat in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces. In other words, the Pharisees wanted to be in the positions of preeminence and they wanted to be recognized for their prominence. They loved to receive the accolades and the admiration of people. They loved the prominent seats and they loved the recognition. This is not just for the Pharisees of Jesus' day. This is written for us. It's written for us to ask ourselves, do we love status among men more than what God thinks about us? If that is true about us, then I'm afraid our religion is false. Another thing that can turn true religion into false religion is what it conceals. True religion can become false religion when it conceals evil. Verse 44 says, woe to you, for you are like unmarked graves, and people walk over them without knowing it. What Jesus is saying here has reference to an Old Testament law and an extension of that the Pharisees made to it. The Old Testament had laws about touching a dead body. Leviticus 21 says not to touch a dead body. If someone touched a dead body, they were considered ceremonially defiled. If you did touch a dead body, the ninth chapter of Numbers says you couldn't observe the Passover without going through a process of purification. And that was a 7-day process. And that process of purification is described in the 19th chapter of Numbers. The Jews understood that they were not supposed to touch a dead body without becoming ceremonially defiled. And the Pharisees extended that prohibition beyond a dead body and decided that you couldn't even touch a grave because a grave contained a dead body. And if you touched a grave, you would also be ceremonially defiled. So they went over and beyond. And so the Pharisees went about on a campaign to mark all of the graves so that you wouldn't accidentally walk across a grave and become ceremonially unclean. And Jesus is saying to them, actually, you're the unmarked graves because you look like you're holy on the outside when in fact You are concealing an evil heart on the inside so that everybody who comes into contact with you is contaminated by your sin. He's saying that your concealed evil defiles others when they come into contact with you because of the evil influence that you have. When we pretend to be practicing the true religion, but in reality are concealing wickedness on the inside, we are practicing false religion. Another thing that can turn the true religion into false religion is hypocritical, burdensome requirements. False religion makes requirements burdensome for ordinary people, but excludes the experts from those same requirements. Verse 45 says, "One of the lawyers answered him, 'Teacher, in saying these things, you insult us also.' And he said, 'Woe to you lawyers also, for you load people down with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers.'" The lawyers were the ones who invented the systems. They were the ones who made all the rules. They were the ones who interpreted all the scriptures and held people to their interpretation. They were the ones that added the commentary to the scripture. I think what Jesus is saying is that they made the rules so burdensome that people could not keep them. But they invented loopholes for themselves to avoid keeping them themselves. They attempted to manipulate the Word of God and to control people with rules that they were not bound by. They required the people to keep burdensome rules that they could not keep themselves. Another way that true religion can become false religion has to do with hypocrisy toward the prophets of God. False religion is hypocritical toward the prophets of God. Verse 47 through 51 says, "Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets whom your fathers killed. So you are witnesses and you consent to the deeds of your fathers, for they killed them and you build their tombs. Therefore also the wisdom of God said, 'I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill and persecute, so that the blood of all the prophets shed from the foundation of the world may be charged against this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah.'" That covers the whole Old Testament. "Who perished between the altar and the sanctuary. Yes, I tell you, it will be required of this generation." The lawyers give lip service to the heroes of the Bible without paying attention to their message. The lawyers claim to stand in the tradition of the prophets, but they actually stand in the tradition of the people who murdered the prophets. Jesus said to the lawyers, "You pretend to honor the prophets by building monuments for them, but you act the same way as the people who killed them. You say you honor the prophets, but you have not really listened to the message of the prophets." They themselves were guilty of the very thing that the prophets preached against. So they gave lip service to the prophets without paying attention to their message. They claimed the prophets without living out the message of the prophets. They would build a monument to honor a prophet, but they still did not hear what the prophet said. So the reality is, you are as guilty as your fathers who killed the prophets, because you no more accept their message than your fathers did. So the blood of all the Old Testament prophets is required of them because they stand in the same tradition as the ones who murdered them for preaching the Word of God. God takes it serious when you say you love His Word, but you don't live according to His Word. Lip service without life transformation, that is false religion. Finally, true religion becomes false religion when it obscures the true teaching of Scripture. Verse 52 says, "Woe to you lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter yourselves, and you hindered those who were entering." Jesus is saying, you are the interpreters of God's Word, but you have actually made it harder for people to believe and understand God's Word. The lawyers hindered people from truly understanding and following God's Word because they misinterpreted it and they misapplied it and they added things to it that obscured the real message and the meaning of it. So this is how the true religion can become false religion. It has a lot to do with hypocrisy. To some extent, we all at times engage in hypocrisy. We don't really practice the pure and undefiled religion of Christ. We claim to be believers in Christ, but something else is really on the throne of our hearts, animating all of the decisions and actions of our lives. What is the cure for this? The cure for this is to look inside of ourselves, examine ourselves, and see if we have truly believed in Christ as He is offered in the gospel. He is the incarnate Son of God. He has made a substitutionary atoning sacrifice for sinners. Confess that you are a sinner in the sight of God, justly deserving His displeasure and without hope save in His sovereign mercy. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God and Savior of sinners, and receive and rest upon Him alone for salvation as He is offered in the gospel. Resolve and promise in humble reliance upon the grace of the Holy Spirit to endeavor to live as becomes a true follower of Christ. Lord Jesus, let the blood that You shed for sinners purge us and make us clean. Create a clean heart within us and renew a right spirit within us. We'll sing the last hymn now, and that is hymn number 599. We're going to stand and sing stanzas 1 and 4. Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. An uncertain life, so be sure that the path you are on today leads to the destination where you really want to end up. Let God's Word be your only rule. Let Christ be your only hope. Let the Holy Spirit be your guide. And let the glory of God be your ultimate and only end. God be with you all.